Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us as we think about our life in the 21st century, as we think about what Jesus did in the first century, to bring those together and to see how they affect our lives. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how many of you have seen a program about the sinking of the Titanic over the last couple of weeks. A better question would be, who hasn't seen one? There's a few people who haven't seen one. Did you know it's the 100th anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic? Yeah, I think we would have known that probably. The interesting thing I find about the sinking of the Titanic, apart from all the countless reasons why it sank, was that when it did start to sink, the only way they had of signalling for help was by Morse code over their radio. And even then, the SOS they sent out was a newfangled message which only some people understood. That's only 100 years ago. You realise that? 100 years ago, all you had to communicate with was Morse code. Whatever that means. In 100 years, we have seen an incredible explosion in communication technology, haven't we? From telegraph using Morse code to telephones to radio, television, to internet. Until today, we have unprecedented access to other people via mobile phones, email, Facebook, Twitter, probably a dozen other social media networks that I haven't even heard of yet. Skype. Yep, Skype. I have heard of that. And yet it's interesting that despite all those ways of communicating with one another, we still find that many people have a deep sense of isolation, of being alone. Even young people who communicate regularly through social media can feel alone, unable to connect in any real way, unable to experience express the deepest feelings within them. A sociologist from MIT in the US claims that the growth of social media has actually resulted in an increase in isolation. It's a paradox, isn't it? Here's what she says. Under the illusion of allowing us to communicate better, it is actually isolating us from real human interactions in a cyber reality that's a poor imitation of the real world. I think that's something that all of us can think about. Are you really communicating when you talk to someone by email or Facebook or whatever it is? When I realised we'd programmed this particular topic for Mother's Day, I wondered whether it was a bit too morbid a topic for such a day of celebration. But then I realised that young mums also feel a sense of isolation at times. I remember when our children were young, the mothers at the time commenting how much they yearned for someone to have an intelligent conversation with. Now, I don't think that was a comment on their husbands. I hope it wasn't. Rather, it was an expression of the sense of isolation they felt when most of their time was taken up looking after babies and toddlers who they could love but couldn't really communicate with in any depth. You could say it seems strange that people could feel this sense of isolation when they live in a busy city surrounded by millions of people. Well, let me suggest that's not so strange when you think about the way humanity has chosen to live. We ignore God. We refuse to do what God has commanded. We each try to be the centre of the universe. And we all know there can only be one centre of the universe, don't we? One of the immediate results of Adam and Eve's disobedience was the breakdown in relationships between the man and the woman. They began to blame one another. They began to compete with one another. Their first sons fought over the offering they brought to God to the extent that one brother ended up killing the other. And that's just the beginning of the story, isn't it? Now we find it's an epidemic. People are lonely even in a big city like ours. In many cases we no longer know our neighbours. Now, there was a time when you'd do things with your neighbours. You know, they might have a regular meeting. But that's rare now. These days we may not even know their names, let alone talk to them regularly. There's a real lack of connectedness with those we do come into contact with. Our workplaces are often cold, heartless places, more reminiscent of something out of Dickens than the 21st century, only cleaner. I mean, people work in cubicles shielded from contact with one another, shielded by screens or room dividers of some sort. The pressure to increase productivity means there's no room for social contact at work. I mean, back in the old days when I was at work, when I had a real job, we used to meet, you know, talk to people over the water cooler, or we'd, you know, have morning tea in the lunchroom, or have lunch together in the lunchroom. Well, that's all gone, hasn't it? I mean, who's got time to have lunch? Because you've got to meet the performance obstacles. As I said, the illusion of social contact through social networking is often just that, an illusion. I mean, I might learn the most trivial thoughts of someone by following them on Twitter, but I'll have no idea at all about where they're coming from or what really moves them or what their real concerns are, because they'll never say those on Twitter. Well, some twits will. Finally, family breakdown seems to be the great marker of our society in the last century, doesn't it? I was reading an article this week by Gordon Brown, an article that will appear in the EFAC magazine Essentials in a couple of weeks' time. Gordon Brown spoke at Summer Under the Sun this year for those who were there. He was the head of IFES, the International Student Movement, for a number of years, and he's now currently working as a university evangelist at large. He says this. He said, "I asked John Stott shortly before he died what he thought were the three greatest issues that people grapple with in the Western world today. He replied that they were engaged in a search for something transcendent, a search for personal significance, and a search for community. And I thought, that's right, isn't it? I mean, that's not bad for a guy who's 90, 91, thinking about the world. He's on the ball, wasn't he? People today are looking for something transcendent. That is, they're looking for something outside themselves in the spiritual realm. Despite our self-centeredness, we've worked out that being the centre of the universe actually isn't enough. We actually need something outside of ourselves. They're looking for personal significance. That is, something that will assure them that they matter, that they're not just an accident of the universe, an accident of time and chance. And they're looking, searching for community. That is, they're searching for connectedness, for a lessening of the isolation they feel from the world around them. Now, it's interesting that even the first of those desires, the search for transcendence, is related to our isolation. Not our physical isolation, but our spiritual isolation. See, the primary result of the fall wasn't a breakdown of the relationship between the man and the woman. It was a breakdown of our relationship with God. Because we live in a broken world, because we've turned our backs on God, people sometimes feel like God is remote or even non-existent. Hence the arguments of the atheists. People may reach out to him, but they're unable to sense his presence with them. They ask God to help them, but they don't know how to tell if he does. Is that God answering prayer, or is it just a coincidence, they say. What's more, they pray for his help and then they blindly pursue their own personal agendas, often without thought for others and never asking how he'd like them to behave in the meantime. They assume that he'll provide good things, yet they never ask what sort of behaviour best fits the way he's created us to live. The thought that he's given us rules to live by so that life would be better for us never crosses their mind. One of the more serious problems we experience in this broken world is the suffering we see around us, particularly the sorts of disasters that have no real explanation as far as we can see. Why is it that some people can suffer disaster after disaster, while someone else just cruises through life with never a problem? Is one worse than the other? Why is it that a young child is born with a birth defect that will affect the rest of their life? or another develops a life-threatening illness at an early age? Why does a tsunami kill thousands of people of all ages, nationalities, religious beliefs, you name it, without discrimination? It's all too easy when those sorts of things happen to feel forsaken by God, to think that God has abandoned us, or just doesn't care. To ask whether God even understands how it feels to be abandoned. That's how Job felt when everything in his world went wrong. If you've ever read the story of Job, he couldn't understand how God could let so many things go wrong in his life when he was a righteous man, when he was trying to serve God. He wanted God to appear before him, to explain himself. He wanted to experience the presence of God. What we need in those sort of moments, don't we? We want to know that God is there. Well, it's at that moment that we need to meditate on the cross. See, the cross is the place where we find our experience of isolation and God's connection with us coming together. It's a terrible moment on Good Friday where a haunting cry goes out from the cross. I think we lose something of the stark terror of that moment through repetition, through familiarity. There's been 3 hours of total darkness, probably silence because the birds aren't making a noise, from midday until 3 in the afternoon. And then suddenly Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" My God, why have you forsaken me? It's a terrifying cry. Now, Jesus became a human being at the cost of his relationship, his connection, his close fellowship with God the Father. Yet even then he was able to spend time in prayer with him, in close fellowship. But the cross is a different matter. In the Garden of Gethsemane the night before, he prays in such agony that drops of blood here on his forehead. He knows what the cross will mean for him and he longs for an alternative solution. Lord, let this cup pass from me. When the time finally comes, all he can do is cry out in despair as he takes on himself our sin, our separation from God. And God abandons him. His cry of terror is the cry of being in hell, separated from God. Now, his sense of abandonment is not quite the same as ours. We can feel abandoned by God, but he's not. He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't left us. He's still with us, even though we feel like that. But still, we are separated from God, aren't we? Our sense of spiritual isolation is real. It's real because of our sin. Our sin separates us from close connection with God. And as I said, that's where the cross comes in. Christ has dealt with our sin. At that moment of abandonment by God, he was taking our sin on himself, taking on himself our spiritual isolation. On the last day, on the day of judgment, it would have been us making that cry of horror. But we no longer need to. Jesus has died in order to reconcile us to God. In our Bible reading today, we read this. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Isn't that amazing? We feel abandoned by God, but God takes the initiative. Now, it should be us, shouldn't it? Should be us making up for... We're the ones who have done the wrong thing. We should be making up for it. We should be doing whatever it takes to mend the relationship. But no, he reconciles us to himself through Christ, through Christ's death on the cross. Isn't that amazing news? And it's even better than that. In Ephesians 2:14, we're told that in Jesus' flesh, that is in his death on the cross, he's broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us, between each other, person to person. No longer do we need to be separated from one another. God has made it possible for us to renew our relationships with one another. That's why he's put us in the church, so we can enjoy the sort of community that everyone longs for. And he's done that so that others will see how good life is for those in God's community and want to join us. This is the power of the gospel. It speaks for itself when we act it out. But of course, that doesn't happen automatically, does it? Having placed us in the church, God has called us to be his ambassadors. He's given us a mission. Our mission is to take his appeal for reconciliation to those who haven't heard it. To everyone we come into contact with. And the success of our mission will depend on how faithfully we carry it out. I wonder how you'd rate St. Thomas's as far as churches go. Is this the sort of place that visitors will enjoy coming into? Would you feel comfortable inviting someone here? Good question, isn't it? Is this the sort of place where you think they'd receive a warm welcome? Well, let me check something. Put up your hand if you're a welcomer. Good answer. Put down your hands. And those who didn't put up their hands, if you're not a visitor, put your hand up. All those people who are regulars here. Right. Now, you're the ones who got it wrong. You're failures. I shouldn't tell you your failures on Mother's Day, should I? Because you already feel that anyway, probably. You see, the people on the door have a particular job. The people who are those official welcomers, they have to give out the bit of paper and welcome people and say, welcome to St. Thomas's, and that's where you go in. But that's where their job sort of stops. Everyone else is the welcomer when those people walk in the door, aren't they? Yes, thank you. See, every one of you needs to be looking around on Sunday and saying, who's here that I don't know or haven't seen before or who haven't been coming very often? Who's here who might be maybe feeling uncomfortable being in this strange place? It'll be even worse when we've got a real church and it feels like God might be here. It might be quite scary to come into this place, mightn't it? If this is the person's first or second or third time, they might need someone to sit next to them and explain who the people up the front are. These people who aren't wearing name tags. They might want to know, you know, when to sit and stand. Because, you know, every church is different. They have kids. They might need to be reassured that we love kids, even when they make noise. They'll need to know how Sunday for Kids works, and they might need to be introduced to the Sunday for Kids leaders, to George and his team. They might need to know, you know, if I send out my kids, will I get them back? Right? They might hope they don't, but... You get the idea? So that's your job. You are the primary agent in this mission for people who walk into our church for the first or second or third or fourth time. You're the ambassador of God. If you're an ambassador for Australia, you'd be flying first class, wouldn't you? Well, you're an ambassador for God. You still fly economy class, I'm sorry. But God has sent you to welcome people to his church. What's even more important, God has sent you to invite people to come to this church, which is a warm and welcoming church, I think. Right? So get to know what your next door neighbour's name is. Have some conversations with them, and maybe there might be an opportunity to invite them to come to this community. Because there's no longer any need for people to feel isolated. I mean, if you have those moments when you feel alone, let me encourage you to take the brave step of bringing someone from the congregation just to talk to them. Now, I know there are some people who do that. If you're not feeling alone, then maybe that would be a good time to ring someone who just might be. Think about people who maybe don't come all the time. We had one woman just recently who has stopped coming because no one rang her in the 6 or 8 weeks that she didn't come. Well, a couple of people might have rung her, but she didn't think they did. Or there might be someone you haven't spoken to for a while. Give them a ring. Maybe organise to have a cup of coffee with them. Or, oh, shock horror, invite them around for lunch after church. Like our winter lunches, a very simple soup and bread and cheese sort of whatever's in the fridge sort of lunch. See, loneliness and isolation will continue to be a problem for most of us as long as we live in this broken world. That's the reality, isn't it? But it doesn't have to defeat us. God has made it possible for us to live together in community. He's created the church to do just that. But we need to bring that plan into reality for both ourselves and those who we come into contact with. We are God's ambassadors. We are his mission team. You remember our mission statement? Speak the gospel. For Thomas. Teach the Bible, but for Burwood, build community that expresses God's love. Now, that's not just a set of words to make us feel good. It feels good to have a mission statement, doesn't it? No, that's an expression of our mission from God. Okay? You're all Blues Brothers. You're on a mission from God. If you're too young to understand that one, ask your parents. So let's do it. Let's be on our mission from God. Don't you understand it, Michael? Ask your parents. I'm sure your parents will explain it to you. Let's take Jesus' work of reconciliation on the cross and make it a reality in the way we live together as his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to be your ambassadors in this place. We pray that we will be a church where when people come in, they feel welcomed, where they're looked after, where we express your love and care and grace. Father, we thank you that we have that new relationship with you because of your reconciling work on the cross. Father, we pray that we might be people who pass that message on so that all the world might know you. In Jesus' name. Amen.